Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. This program is made possible through the financial contributions of our listeners. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
What we see in the Trinity is a dance of persons who are mutually affirming, mutually caring. For the very essence of God is relationship, community, unconditional love.
That's the Reverend Canon C.K. Robertson. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. I'm Sherry Miller. In 2010, Day One celebrates 65 years of inspiring radio ministry. Now to introduce this week's speaker, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're pleased to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Canon C.K. Robertson, the canon to the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. Chuck earlier served as canon to the ordinary in the Diocese of Arizona and was rector of St. Stephen's Episcopal Church in Milledgeville, Georgia. Chuck is a graduate of Virginia Tech and earned a Master of Divinity degree from Virginia Theological Seminary and a Ph.D. from Durham University in the United Kingdom. He serves on several national boards and has published many books and articles, including Transforming Stewardship and Jesus and Paul Global Perspectives. Chuck, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter.
Last week, we learned a bit about what you do as the canon to the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, but one major issue you are dealing with in these days of great societal change is the struggle for unity in church life. What are the church's goals regarding unity, and how are you striving to meet them?
Well, I'm glad you said that really it's a time of great societal change. The challenge is not just for the Episcopal Church, but indeed for all churches, all faith communities, I would say for our society at large. It is an increasing polarization we're seeing as people are saying, I'm right, you're wrong, and that makes for a very deadly ground to stand on. One of the things we're trying to do at the Episcopal Church is to find ways to bridge build, to remind people that we do not need to be agreeing with one another on everything in order to pray together with one another. This is a crucial message of hope to me throughout all ages. That idea that we can indeed be together in communion, even when we are not necessarily together in complete agreement.
So what are some specific ways that the leaders of the Episcopal Church are working, on one hand to seek justice, and on the other to foster unity with parts of the Anglican Communion that may not agree with particular views the Episcopal Church espouses?
I would sum it up in the word bridge building. Our goal is to try to build bridges with persons who may not necessarily agree with one another. One way we're doing that is by reaching out to the heads of other parts of the Anglican Communion in Africa, Asia, the Pacific, Europe, Latin America, to be able to welcome them to come see us in action, to be in conversation, to learn about how we operate, to see how we govern ourselves, which is very different than how many of them have their churches governed. And to be able always to pray with one another. These are very intentional efforts as we seek to build those friendships, those relationships, those organic connections, which really in the end is what is the most crucial thing of our relationship.
Now, you have a good sense of the power of media, I would say, in proclaiming the gospel today. We at Day One were privileged to work with you for many years when you were a regular panelist on our Day One TV segments produced for the Hallmark Channel. How is the church doing in regards to communication and media? Could we be doing better?
We could always be doing better in this way. But the fact is that we are looking, at least in the Episcopal Church, at fresh models and possibilities. Our communications department is doing remarkable fresh work in thinking about social networking and how to make the most out of everything from Facebook to Twitter to finding new avenues of being able to communicate the message of the gospel. In the end, we recognize that all the technologies we have are crucial to use, but more than anything, we need to continue to find ways to have one human being talk to another human being and share the love of God, both in word and action. In the end, that really is the most basic communication tool we need to continue to have.
Now, you have also worked extensively with the Department of Education, the White House, and Hollywood Studios and Guilds as the executive director of Film Clips Incorporated, a unique and effective educational program. Tell us about that.
Absolutely. Michael Rhodes, a five-time Emmy Award-winning producer and director, is the president of Film Clips. It was a labor of love that he created and I had the pleasure to work with him on. The ability to take Hollywood film clips from familiar movies for young people and to package them in such a way with very creative and up-to-date curriculum that young people can learn about things like character education, how to deal with bullying, civics, and what it means to be a patriotic citizen, how to be kind and forgiving. The wonderful work of Film Clips to me has been seeing schools that use this product across the country, finding that they are helping young people to learn what it means to be better people.
And you have a wide range of scholarly interests, but not the least of which is popular culture. Why has that been important to you?
Well, when I first started reading as a child, it was through reading comic books. Mm-hmm. As I read about what is heroic, I not only learned words and sentences, but I also learned concepts, values. And so ever since then, looking at movies, comics, magazines, and all of pop culture, I can see there that the hand of God needs to constantly be drawing us because that is the language and the culture of so many around us. Their music, their films, this is the language of young people, but really, this is our language altogether. So certainly where the language and culture of people is, there God should be.
Well, today the church sets aside a Sunday to focus on the Trinity, God the three in one. The gospel text is from John chapter 16. Would you read it for us?
I'd be happy to. A reading from the Gospel of John. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Chuck, it sounds as though Jesus wants to teach his closest friends, his disciples, many things, but he says, you cannot bear them now. What does he mean?
Well, there's probably things we can't bear all the time. But what was crucial about Jesus as a teacher and as a mentor was that he gave his followers enough to keep them going and to stretch them a little bit more than they were that day, each day a little bit more in the image of God to which they are called. Well, the same is still true today. There are things we cannot bear today, but there are things that we need to learn right now to stretch us, to challenge us, to take us a little bit further along our journey.
And the Spirit is part of that process.
Always.
In this passage from John, we see the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, working together. How would you characterize the relationship we see here?
First of all, we should notice that there is a lot of male-dominated language here.
Right.
The Father and the Son, the Spirit referred to as He, whereas many today would say that there is a tradition of referring to the Spirit as She. If we can move a little bit beyond the language, we might be able to find the underlying power, though, which is about relationship. These are relational terms. Not simply the terms of form of what God does, but the terms of what God is in God's self as being a relational being. God is about relationship.
Well, Chuck, we look forward to learning more about this relationship in your sermon today for Trinity Sunday, The Dance. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
It was a world of many gods. As Abraham set forth from Ur of the Chaldeans into an unknown future, he brought with him a new kind of faith. One God, who could no more be carved in stone or cast in metal than the sun be bottled up in some portable container. This was indeed novel in a world where deities of all types abounded in great mythical pantheons, deities more often than not at odds with one another. One God, Abraham declared. One God, Moses proclaimed. One God, Isaiah announced, who was holy, holy, holy beyond all human attempts to package and control. Then along came the Christians. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's this? Still a unity of being, but also a trinity of persons? The concept was confusing to those who had dispensed with multiple deities, who had fully embraced the notion of one God, who wanted to keep things plain and simple. Why complicate things? And what does it mean anyway? Throughout the centuries, many scholars of the church have tried to explain the conundrum. It is like the sun, one said, which we experience as a ball of energy we see in the sky, but also as the beams of light that stream down upon us, and still again as the emanating heat that warms us. And explanations like this make a kind of sense. St. Augustine, that consummate theologian of the West, used what we now call psychological categories to explain the Trinity in terms of memory, understanding, and will. In our own time, some with a sensitivity to the obviously male-dominated language of father and son have chosen alternative ways of formalizing the Trinity, speaking of the God who creates, who redeems, and who sanctifies. But there is another truth to be gained this day, one that originates in the language of Jesus. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. For all that the Father has is mine. In another place in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus declare, "Do you not know that the Father is in me and I in the Father?" Still elsewhere, he prays that his disciples may be one, even as the Father and I are one. This is not the language of form and function. No, this is the language of relationship, the language of mutual devotion. A 12th century scholar, Richard of St. Vincent, reflected on this and spoke of God in terms of shared love, a community in which that love is expansive and generous. It is love that cannot be self-contained. It overflows from parent to child to spirit and back again. The love of God, the love that is God, is like a divine dance, a dynamic and graceful and deeply intimate movement. In this movement, the God who is I am is not alone, never alone, for the very essence of God is relationship. This is far different from those mythological deities of old who are always fighting with one another, rivals and annoyances of one another. No, what we see in the Trinity is a dance of persons who are mutually affirming, mutually caring. For the very essence of God is relationship, community, unconditional love. It is even more remarkable then that God, who in this dance needs no other, did choose to create and redeem a people. No, even more, chose to create and redeem you, me, each and every individual we encounter, so that we might join in this dance. The invitations have been sent. There are to be no mere spectators on the dance floor, no outcasts, no outsiders. We are called by God to see ourselves as God sees each of us, and thus discover ourselves to be like the persons of the Trinity, truly beloved. Traveling with the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, I often hear her begin a conversation with a group by calling them all to remember the gospel account of the baptism of Jesus. She reminds them of the heavenly words to Jesus, "You are my beloved, with you I am well pleased," and then notes that in our own baptism in Christ, these words are meant for us as well. "You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased." Not a bad thing to remember. In the baptismal service in the Book of Common Prayer, similar words are spoken over the newly baptized individual. "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." Again, not a bad thing to remember. The prophet Isaiah said it beautifully, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." It is no anonymous form letter that invites us to participate in the divine dance. Each one of us is invited by name. All of this might sound good, but what does this look like when it is actually lived out? Years ago, I was walking through the grounds of Emory University in Atlanta, when from a distance I saw Desmond Tutu, Nobel laureate and Archbishop Emeritus of South Africa. He was guest teaching there at the time, and accompanied by a large handler. Eager to meet this legendary figure, I ran up, only to be immediately put off by his companion. "The bishop is busy," I was told. Turning away and feeling like little more than chopped liver, I suddenly heard a small but powerful voice, "Come, come." As I approached him, Bishop Tutu smiled and said, "Tell me your name." I did, and he responded, "And tell me about yourself." For the next 10 minutes, I received his full and complete attention. For that time, I was someone of infinite value. As I turned to leave, the bishop looked me in the eye and quietly said, "I will remember you, Chuck Robertson." Not chopped liver. No, beloved. God's beloved. Part of the dance. The Apostle Paul spoke of such care, such charity in 1 Corinthians 13. This charity is no mere handout given to an anonymous person on the street while taking care not to make true eye contact. No, the charity that Paul speaks of is that classic King James Version, put your feelings into action kind of love. Patient and kind, not jealous or self-centered, not keeping a checklist of wrongs done against us. It is a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is a still more excellent way of relating to one another. It is love that, as Jesus said, we see in God's own self. As I look around, all too often I see people who desperately need to know what this is like. People who feel alone, cast out, not beloved. What would happen if we looked at all those around us with fresh eyes, seeing not rivals or annoyances, or perhaps worst of all, as invisibles, but rather as God's beloved ones, God's dance partners? How often I have been on flights and seen individuals trying to carry on board huge, oversized bags stuffed to the brim. They pant and sweat and curse under their breath as they struggle to fit their baggage into the overhead compartment, refusing to let go of a burden that their airline hosts stand ready to take off their backs. In ancient times, people had many gods in their image. Now we all too often try to be gods ourselves, carrying the weight of the world on our all too human shoulders, feeling guilt and responsibility and resentment. On this Trinity Sunday, God gives us a priceless gift that we can share with all those we meet, all those whose life's baggage has become so full, so heavy, that they have forgotten who they are and whose they are. we can dare to look them in the eye and quietly remind them, not only with our lips but in our lives, that they are not God and don't need to be. There is one God who is relationship, who is divine dance, who is love, and they are God's beloved. Let us pray. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son before his passion prayed for his disciples that they might be one as you and he are one, grant that your church, being bound together in love and obedience to you, may be united in one body by the one Spirit, that the world may believe in him whom you have sent, your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Now, Chuck Robertson shares some final reflections on this week's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chuck, you pointed out that Abraham's world was a world of many gods, but he had a new kind of faith, faith in one God. How radical was that concept at that time?
It was incredibly radical. It changed the world. As we think about the three great monotheistic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they all point back to Abraham, the father of faith. What Abraham did then was to take people from just thinking about all this pantheons of many gods and goddesses and to realize that there is one being, one God, who is over all and in all and working through all.
And then along come the Christians with one God but in three persons. It was a confusing concept, Trinity and unity, and we're still trying to figure out what it means. But you've helped us understand that it's about relationship. You said the very essence of God is relationship, and the Trinity is a dance of persons who are mutually affirming, mutually caring. What does this concept of the triune God teach us about how we should live in our own relationships?
Well, what's crucial here, as in our own relationships, is to move beyond the how can God be three in one to the why.
Mm-hmm.
What does this mean? And to be able to explore the fact that God, at God's heart, is relational, is all about love. If we could do this in our own relationships, move beyond the hows, and be able to say, why are we here? We are here for one another. We are here to be in relationship with God, with ourselves, but also with those around us, and to find ways to recognize the beloved in the person right next to us.
It's remarkable you said that God, who needs no other, chose to create and redeem a people, including each one of us, to join in the dance. We are the beloved of the Father. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever, you reminded us. How do we take part in this dance?
By being intentional. Think about it. What God was doing, God chose to create. God chose to come among us. God chose to redeem. We're called also to make some choices. It doesn't always come naturally. It shouldn't always come naturally. We're called to make choices every day to reach out to people in new and creative ways, perhaps to stretch ourselves and perhaps to stretch them a bit, perhaps to be able to challenge them with a word and perhaps to be challenged by what they have to say to us. It is all about intentionality. In fact, that's what love is all about, not just feeling, but doing.
Chuck, someone listening may right now be feeling alone, cast out, not beloved. Their relationships may be in shambles. What do you say to them?
Very much I would say to you who are listening, you are beloved. You are not alone. You may feel it, and that's very real. The feeling of aloneness, the feeling of isolation is very, very real. But the good news of the gospel is that God's love for you is more real, is deeper still. You are of infinite value.
Chuck Robertson, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
We at Day One are confident our programs offer what you would like to hear preached from pulpits across this nation and to millions through our radio and internet network. We take intelligent biblical study seriously. We believe in an all-loving and compassionate God. And we've made sure we are never driven by personality or politics. We stand with you in the greatest tradition of American Christianity, and for 65 years have not missed one weekly broadcast. As we celebrate our 65th anniversary, I would like to ask each of you to help celebrate and support Day One by offering $1 for each of these 65 years. $65 for 65 years. Join this unique opportunity to say yes to Day One and its continued success by sending your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Again, that's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give online at dayone.org. Thank you for helping us celebrate this great milestone.